Let's continue in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning that you would help us to understand what can be a difficult subject. You taught us that the letters of Paul can sometimes be complicated, but we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand. You tell us in your word that the natural man cannot understand the things which are revealed by the Spirit, but that only those who have the Holy Spirit can understand. And so, having the Holy Spirit, we claim that promise, and we ask that you would illuminate our minds that we might not only understand the grammar, but also understand where in our life we are not living in accord with these truths, where in our life we might potentially experience a little more victory over sin, where in our life we need to learn to live out of faith and not out of fear and self-confidence. Pray, Father, that you would write your law on our heart this morning. I pray, Father, you'd give us a passion and a desire for your law. And I pray, Father, you would give us a gratitude for the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. I pray that you'd do all these things through the preaching of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Starting in verse 21, we are continuing in our series, going through the book of Galatians. And we are going to pick up in Galatians 2, verse 21. We are working our way through the letter fairly slowly. It is not an easy to understand letter. It can be easily confused. The Apostle Peter said that some of the things that Paul teaches are hard to understand. So if Peter thought it was hard to understand, certainly we're going to find it a little difficult at times. And that's understandable because this is a book given to us by God. We ought to expect some things are going to be a little bit above our pay grade. But that's okay. We can dig in, and I think that we will be able to see how this applies to our life. And how this is a really great joy, why it's such a great joy to be a Christian, honestly. So I'll show you. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's a great summary of just about everything we've covered so far. If righteousness were through the law, if you could climb yourself up into heaven with the ladder of law, then why did Jesus come down? Amen? Obviously, we cannot make it to heaven by our own actions and works. No one is worthy and no one deserves heaven. Jesus had to come down and die on our behalf. And that's the good news. But he says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That means, we're not going to cover that too much. What he's saying is, I preached Jesus Christ crucified to you. I put it on a billboard for you. And now you think you're going to gain righteousness from the law? Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Amen. Well, it's 2026. Does anyone have any New Year's resolutions? Anyone? I stopped doing resolutions a while back. I think they're fine, but what I did is I focused on habits. Like, these are some new habits I'd like to develop. I thought that's always worked better for me. I did not decide to go to the gym as a new habit. I actually canceled my gym membership because I never went. So, but one day, maybe when the kids move out of the house, we'll get back to that. But if you had some resolutions, that's good. I think everybody gets to 2026, gets to a new year, and they start evaluating and thinking about their life. I think the more I meditated on this week, I think there's probably, simplistically, for sake of argument, there's two types of unbelievers when they make New Year's resolutions. Unbelievers. There's the I got to get it together this year type. They're kind of screwed up. Their life is a little bit of a mess. They know their life is a mess. They're not bragging. They're not boasting. They're just simply saying, this year I have got to get it together. I got to get my eating right. I got to get my health right. I got to get my financial situation right. I've got to get off of these drugs. I've got to stop, you know, bursting out in anger at everyone. I need to get some new friends. I need to fix this or do that. I got to get it together. My life is in shambles. My life is a wreck. And of course, when you go at life with I've got to get it together as your essential strategy for living, by March 1st, you are filled with hopelessness and despair and self-loathing. And I find people like this, and now we're being simplistic. No one's this simplistic, but I think every unbeliever has a bit of this in them. But when you find people like this, they oftentimes tend towards anger because they're thinking, how come nothing ever works out for me? No matter how hard I try, I still can't catch a break. As though the world or God is sort of out to get them or their wife. You know, and that leads to frustration and anger. You know, maybe the problem is not me. Maybe the problem is you, right? Maybe the problem is you. Maybe the problem is this world, this society, those people over there. I would be able to get it together if it weren't for those people. And then there's the kind that don't blame shift so much. They're not trying to blame their wife. They're just like, I can't get it together. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I'm a nobody. And those sorts of things lead to hopelessness and despair and sometimes suicidal thoughts. Then there's other types of people. And they're not the I've got to get it together type. They've got it together. They're very polished. They live in nice homes. They have nice careers. And their hair is always combed properly. They've got it together. The way they handle a 2026 change, a New Year's resolution, is they're looking to level up. They're looking to go to a whole nother level. Like they read self-help books and they go to leadership conferences and they wear nice suits. They've got it together. And when your primary life strategy is going to take it to another level. You know, right around March, I think is when not despair and self-loathing comes into play, but more disenchantment and disillusionment. Because no matter how many points you put on the scoreboard, you still have to ask the question, why am I even playing the game, right? What's the point of it all? I climbed to the top of this mountain. I thought this would make me fulfilled. I thought that this would finally give me some sort of fulfillment and satisfaction. But here I am at the top of the peak, at the top of my career, at the top of my game. I'm looking down on everybody else, and there is another peak. Right? Another higher peak. Should I just go on for another year climbing and climbing and climbing and never attaining? You see, they're climbing and they're good at climbing and they can look down on others and they've got it together, but they're never quite attaining. You know, this is why a lot of celebrities and very successful people oftentimes kill themselves. You wonder, how did they kill themselves? Because they got to the top and they looked out over the world and none of it satisfied and none of it fulfilled. And that's just simplistically, I think every unbeliever is in one of those two categories and are both at the same time. I've got to get it together. And I got to take it to another level. And I think that honestly, what they're dealing with is they think that the world is run. Now listen to me, we're going to get into the text here, but just listen, I'm doing my best to make this text apply to your normal lives. They think that the world runs on performance rather than on a person. They believe the world is sustained and the future is designed and destined and things happen according to the performance of other people or them. rather than believing the world is governed and administrated by a supernatural personal being that we name Jesus, amen, who sits at the right hand of the Father and runs the world. And so when they're thinking, I've got to get it together, I've got to get it together, oh, I can't catch a break, you know, I need to do this and finally pull this, they're not thinking person, they're thinking performance, they're not thinking, wait, there's someone who runs the universe. I got to get to another level. They're looking for meaning in performance when they don't realize the only meaning comes if you attach everything you do to that person who sits at the right hand of the Father. They're going performance instead of person, and that I think pretty much sums up every single non-Christian. Every single non-Christian. And so Christians, however, operate that way too sometimes. I've been working so hard. I've been doing everything I possibly could. I've been slaving away, and no matter how much money I make, I can't ever get ahead. Maybe it's my wife's fault. Maybe it's the job that I have. Maybe I need to work another day. Maybe I need to work on Sundays. Maybe I need to work double hours. I got to hustle. And yeah, we got to hustle. And yeah, we got to work. But they're not thinking, they're not going deep enough to what essentially runs the universe. It's not them. It's not their performance. Their hands aren't on the levers. You understand what I mean? It's Jesus. You have to deal with Jesus first, because you can make all the money in the world and you put all kind of money in your pocket. Jesus might have a hole in your pocket. And you're like, I just keep putting it in. I don't know where it's going. Jesus has got to put holes in your pockets because you won't look up. You understand what I'm saying? Like people, the world and everything in it is administrated and governed. The future of the world, the future is continuously moving on because God has a plan to reconcile all things in Jesus Christ. Like, he is the hub. He is the centrality. Our hands are not on the levers. Our work, there's not a one-for-one correlation between what we do and how things go. You understand what I mean? Jesus does typically do things through our work, but it's grace. It's all grace. It's not work. It's not performance. This is such a paradigm shift. And honestly, the Bible says that the natural man who does not have the Spirit of God cannot understand this. It can only be spiritually discerned. And so you can tell them this till you're blue in the face, and they're not going to get it unless the Holy Spirit changes that paradigm for them. But honestly, a lot of Christians, and I believe the Galatians are one of them, a lot of Christians don't have this down either. They kind of get it, but their life is not yet fully fleshing out this new paradigm that is person, not performance, ultimately. Amen? All right, I hope that's going to set the stage for us to understand what's going on in this rather complicated text here. For all of us, trusting in performance instead of trusting in Jesus, ultimately, for everything, and that's all of us, I promise you, no one in here is trusting Jesus purely and perfectly. We're all trusting in ourselves and our own performance to some degree. Amen? That's pride, that's self-reliance, that's self-dependence, and I want to be saved from that, and I want you to be saved from that. Amen? All right, so for all of us doing that, let's look at chapter 3, verse 2. Paul has a question for us. Paul says this, Christ Church, let me ask you this. I love this because he's not quoting a Bible verse. He's not saying, open up your Bible to the Old Testament. He's just saying, let's do a little thought. Let's think about when you first became a Christian, right? Let's just, a little common sense here, Christ Church. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I'll just give you a little heads up. What he's asking is, did your life change and you meet Jesus and become a Christian and make all these new friends and get this whole new mindset and get a healthy relationship with your wife and start having some victory over your lust? Did your life completely change from a derelict and a miserable, selfish person to a Christian because you worked really hard at it? Is that what happened? Christian, hey, for those of you who were born into Christian families, this isn't really a great thought experiment for you. But for the Galatians and for everyone here who became a Christian later in life, was it on a self-improvement journey that everything changed? Isn't that, when you ask someone who became a Christian later in life a question, they're like, no, I didn't even like Jesus, right? I didn't even like Christians. You know, you just decided to, you know, every day I'm going to make one new improvement. And you worked really hard and you climbed and climbed and climbed. And then you thought, you know what? I think me and the being that runs the universe, we're in a good standing now. You know what? And also, you know, I didn't always feel this way, but I really worked really hard, and I did a lot of moral things, and I gave to charity, and I prayed, and I got some wine at church and got some water on me and went through all a bunch of rituals. And I think I finally, you know, I don't have guilt anymore. Like, I feel clean. I feel cleansed. I don't feel ashamed for the evil things that I finally made it. No one does that. It's ridiculous. No one would ever do that. Like, me and God are good now. I finally did. I didn't do enough, you know, a few days ago, but now I've really worked hard enough and I finally attained. No one would ever do that. Amen, right? Paul's just saying, let me ask you, when you first became a Christian, living in sin, completely blind, you know, your life is spiraling out of control, and now look at your life. Everything's changed. You think you earned that? Of course not. Amen? Of course not, right? Now, let me just show you a few verses to back up what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And this is also a side note for anyone new to Christianity, any new Christians, you need to understand this. Listen, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. There's a lot there. You don't get the gospel. You don't get what I'm saying without the Spirit of God given to you. But the point I want to make for this morning is, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God with you and in you, amen? Now just think, do you think you worked really hard and got to that point, right? You practiced meditation, various yoga poses, you went to church rituals, and finally you got the Holy Spirit. No, that's something that comes to you by grace, amen? All right, but if you're a non-Christian, if you're a baby Christian, I want to just tell you this morning. I'm trying to look around and see who is every... If you are a Christian, or if you become a Christian, you get God in you and with you in all of his divine and supernatural power and his guidance and his conviction and his courage and his presence with you now for the rest of your life. If you want to know why things are changing, ultimately is because Jesus is with you and Jesus is in you and you are spiritually united to him. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And not to get too complicated, but you have God's power and welfare and goodwill toward you in your life now. And you didn't earn it. What actually happened was, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think probably in every situation, you met someone who knew Jesus. Almost without exception. You might have met someone on the internet who knew Jesus, but somewhere you were living your life, things were not good, things were not headed in the right direction, shame, guilt, lack of fulfillment, kind of waffling between, I got to take it to a whole nother level, you know, another degree, another diploma, another, you know, score on the scoreboard, or I got to get things together. Somewhere between those two things you were living, and then you met someone who knew Jesus, and everything started to change. Amen? That's how it happens. It's by grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Here's another one. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Christian, if you are a Christian, you're living in the realm of the Spirit of God. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see, Christians have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit, you see, we're led by the Spirit, are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The point is, what Paul means when he says to the Galatians, let me ask you this, would you go back in your memory log and think about when you first became a Christian? When you received the spirit, when you became a Christian, is what he's saying. Did you do that because you were carefully following the ceremonial code of the Old Testament? Now, we don't have that particular application today, but did you get the spirit because you were practicing the eightfold path of Buddha, or because you finally found the self-help book that really made all the difference and you received the Holy Spirit of God and your life was changed? No. Amen? No, that's ridiculous. And so, from that, he concludes, look at verse 2, Verse 3, are you so foolish then? Are we all agree no one got the Spirit of God here? No one was saved here because they worked really hard at it. Amen? Okay, then he says, so then, having concluded that, verse 3, are you so foolish then, having begun by the Spirit? So it all started by the Spirit of God, by grace. Amen? If you started off being a Christian by the Spirit, getting surprised by God's grace, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? And this is a very important question. This goes back to what I'm saying, your mindset. Is it person or is it performance? This goes back to all of that. To be perfected, look at verse 3, to be perfected, it's not a phrase we use ever. And it's confusing because we say the word perfect and we don't mean the same thing. To be perfected is to be brought to a place of maturity and completion. Does that make sense? It means that when faith is perfected, faith obeys, okay? That's what it means to have. When a child is perfected, he's a responsible adult. When history is perfected, all things will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. Everything that God creates, he creates with a trajectory or a telos, a place to which it must be perfected. When he created the Garden of Eden and he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the earth wasn't perfected yet. There was no sin in the world, but it wasn't perfected. Adam and Eve were to do the perfecting of it, which they, of course, failed at. But Jesus, the new Adam, will not fail at. So he's saying you began as a Christian. You were a baby Christian. You started off your Christian life by grace. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't go on some self-improvement journey and get the Spirit of God. You met someone who knew Jesus. It surprised you. It came out of left field. And you found yourself with new friends and new desires. And you stopped wanting to do all the wicked things you used to do. Amen? That all started because of grace. Now you think you're going to become a better Christian, a more mature Christian. You're going to continue to have victory over sin for the rest of your life. You're going to do that by works of the law. You're going to do that by resilience and stick-to-itiveness and being a self-made man. Of course not, amen? It's always going to be grace. It's always going to be the person of Christ, not going to be performance. The person who rejects this responds, so you're saying we don't have to perform? I didn't say that. Faith does work. But the essence, the when you boil it all down, it's about you and Jesus saving you. You understand what I mean? From your sins and from your difficulties and your despairs. Look at the other word there in verse 3. He says, are you going to be perfected by the flesh? That's an important word to understand. It doesn't mean the body. What he's talking about there is the natural man without the Spirit of God. Like that bad guy that is still in your heart. You know, he still says stuff to you occasionally, and you sometimes feed him and dote on him and listen to him, which you should not do, amen? That natural man, that flesh, is certainly not going to carry you the rest of the way. Jesus says, I will finish what I started in your life. And it's not, he doesn't start it and then the flesh finish it. It's always grace. It's always the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Anybody who has a flesh mindset hates God, okay? And you think the flesh and proud, boasting, following religious rules because you're better than everyone else is going to make you a wise and a godly and a beautiful Christian? That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Romans 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit are enemies. This boastful, proud, I can do it on my own. I can become a better Christian by following law. That is from coming from the flesh. That is the enemy of the Spirit of God. Should you follow the law? Yes or no? It's the essence of it. It's the boil down. Is it person or is it performance? Romans 7:5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The flesh is what was killing you. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Are you still dealing with the flesh in your life every day? Yes, but you're supposed to be crucifying it every day. And that is not a hard thing to understand. What it means is that you put your flesh on a tree, you nail it there. You don't feed it. You don't look at it. You mock it and you shame it. It has no power over you. It's still there. But it's barely hanging on. And then one day when Jesus returns or when you go to heaven, it will be completely and utterly annihilated. Your flesh will be gone. But for now, keep that enemy of the Spirit of God who wants to be proud and boast that they are, you know, superior to others and follow the laws and I can take things in my own hands and pull myself up from my own bootstraps. You keep that part of you on the cross, sickly, weak, and worthless. Amen? That's not how you finish the Christian life. It began by grace. It continues by grace. You can't live a single day pleasing God unless the Holy Spirit gives you divine and supernatural power to do so. Amen? And so do you ask for it? Do you ask? Do you get on your knees and ask for supernatural divine power to live life unto the Lord? Or do you think, you know what, I can do it. You know why I can do it? Because I do this and I don't do that. That spirit of the flesh is never going to perfect you as a Christian. He piles on another argument. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I think everyone here has probably experienced something that you would say is a miracle or close to a miracle. Amen. Would you raise your hand if you've probably, I think that was probably a miracle. If not a miracle, a intervention of God's providence into my life in such a way that I was sort of awed and surprised. Amen. Did you earn that? Did you earn that because you abstain from alcohol? You know, did you earn that because you keep a very strict diet? Did you earn that because you go to a Reformed church? Do you earn that because you're a very good, effective Bible teacher? Did you earn that in any way, shape, or form? Or are miracles from grace, from the loving hand of Jesus Christ from the throne room of heaven? The answer is obvious. It is not because of works that are done that we are saved initially or made better. Now, should you go to a Reformed church? Well, amen, of course. It's the boasting, it's the rivalry, it's the I'm better. God loves me and God, God owes me a miracle because of this. No, that's Judaizing and Pharisaical in its mindset. All right, one last point, verse 4. He goes on, and this is a really personal point that he makes, and I think it's good. Verse 4, did you suffer, Galatians? I preached to you Christ crucified. You were in such a bad state that God had to come down to earth and die for you, and you believed it. And now you think you're going to become a better Christian by sacrificing lambs and getting circumcised and following all of these festival rules that are now obsolete. Is that, you think that's how you're going to become an awesome Christian? No, 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 no. He says, and then he says this, did you suffer all these things in vain? Did you go through everything in vain? And then I love this, if indeed it was in vain. He still has hope that they have not fallen into legalism and into pride and self-boasting. Amen? But I want to point this out, that word suffer is not like we use it either. When we read, did you suffer so many things in vain, you think what he's talking about is the church had come under persecution. But that word suffer does not necessarily mean that they went through suffering like that for Jesus. It kind of just means, did you go through all of this for nothing? So think about your own life. Before you were a Christian, you were surprised. You met someone who knew Jesus. You started having new desires. You stopped liking your old friends, and now you have these new friends all of a sudden. And sometimes they're a little weird and bizarre. You don't know how all this happened. God just met you, and he saved you, and he started to change your life, maybe gave you a wife or a husband that was a Christian, and wow, everything's changed. Now you got kids. People are happy. But you went through all of that, and your mother-in-law really was suspicious of you and attacked you and continues to attack you. Something like that. Or your father or your family or you got fired from work or everyone in your church like turned on you and had to send you out of the room packing. Did you go through all of that for nothing? Wouldn't it have just been better if you had your old pagan friends, just sleeping around, right? And just living the good life. You went through all of this for nothing, Paul says. I mean, I hope it wasn't for nothing, right? Now you're going to go back to living a pagan worldview and proud worldview. I I'll just finish with this last story. I knew a young man once many years ago, and he had become a Christian. And he was a vile person before he was a Christian. Shockingly vile. Drug addict. Womanizer. Just a bad person all around. And he met me, and he met some other people, and he met Jesus. And he got married. Started having kids. I mean, life seemed good. He was happy. He was happy. He held a Bible study in his own house. And I think some other people actually became Christians through that Bible study. And things were going well. He started a new business, and it was great. And it went on for years, like, I don't know, probably 3 years or so. And then he had a test. You know, Christian, you're going to have a test. You know, there's always going to be tests. He had a test, and he started to have a little bit of financial strain in his life. And he started to believe that what he needed to do was he needed to work harder. And maybe he did to some extent. But he needed to work harder. He needed to change this. He needed to do that. The financial pressures caused so much fear in his life that he began to try to just take the bull by the horns. He was trying to grab hold of the levers. And eventually, his brother told him, you know, you don't have to go to church on Sundays to be a Christian. Straight from the devil. You don't have to meet in the presence with Jesus and the body of Christ. You don't need that. What you need is you need to work on Sundays so that you can pay your bills. And he started to miss church on Sunday. And I said, where you been? He's like, I got so many bills. I have to work. I have to work. And I was like, hey, I would tell him, I say, do you not see what happened to your life over the last few years? Do you think you got that because you've worked really hard? You think you got these beautiful kids and this great wife and this happiness and a house and friends and balance, right? And like you're living a whole, you were like a pagan drug addict. And look at your life right now. I mean, do you think you did that because you worked really hard at your 9-to-5? I just tried to get through to him, but he wouldn't listen. He's like, I got to work on Sundays. Left the church, stopped worshiping on Sundays, stopped meeting with the saints, stopped living a life of a free person, you know? And he just started working on Sundays. He worked Monday, Tuesday, 7 days a week like a slave. I mean, hard work in the sun, brutal work. I remember driving by one day and seeing him working with the crew, and I was like, man, he's a slave again. He's a slave. And it's all born out of this fear that he's got to get on top of things. He's got to work the levers. He's got to, you know, take the bull by the horns. And I was trying to tell him, no, you know, God, Jesus could dump a treasure chest of money on your head out of nowhere. Worship Jesus. Get right with Jesus. Honor his Lord's Day. It's not about performance. It's about a person. Do you think you became a Christian by works of the law? Of course not. You didn't. Then how are you going to finish this Christian life and live this Christian life and face these fears and these difficulties by law? It's all by grace. It's all by person. I thought he had gone crazy. Because it just seemed, I felt sorry for him because of how much he worked like a slave in the blazing heat. And things were not getting better. Things were getting worse. I didn't say who has bewitched you, but what I did say is, did you get back on drugs? That's what I said. I was like, there's the only rational explanation is this guy has gotten back on drugs again. He had not gotten back on drugs. He was just in legalism. And his Judaizer brother pulled him away from the faith. Unfortunately, he got very angry with me and began to accuse me of various things. And that was it. I don't know how he's doing these days. But this issue here in this book is very relevant for us, is the point. Amen? any one of you could go through a trial and turn to your austerity, your hardworking attitude, turn to yourself and to self-reliance to get things done and to face the fears and to pass the test instead of realizing that it is all about Jesus ultimately. Amen? Not performance. It's person, not performance. Amen? All right, I hope that this resonates with you. It certainly resonates with me. Let's all stand. Around here, I put this out on Facebook recently. We do not sing Amazing Grit around here, right? Amazing Grace. That is the basis of all of life. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We don't say, I once was blind, but then I strained really hard, and now I see. I once was blind, and now I see. Amen. All of life, the start of the Christian life to the finish of it, is Jesus Christ. Go to him. Ask him in 2026, whatever resolutions you have, whatever new habits you want to form, that's great. But make sure you get on your knees every morning and say, Jesus, I can do nothing without Holy Spirit, divine power in my life. This year is not going to be a good year because I made a good list in January. No, it's going to be a good year because you and Jesus are squared away and he's sending power and grace into your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another year, another beautiful year under your providence and under your control. I pray, Father, that our church would please you in this next new year in 2026. I pray, Father, that we would all, that you would cultivate in each and every one of us a greater dependency on your Spirit, a greater humility and suspicion of our own abilities. I pray, Father, that you would eradicate pride and any Judaizer spirit in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's lift our hands and sing Glory upon.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Ushers, we can go ahead and pass out the Lord's Supper.